I've called this morning's message, "Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up?" Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? Have you ever seen the game show where you've got a panel and they have to ask a group of people what their occupations are, and the real person at the end has to stand up? What was it called? Do you remember? Is it What's My Line? What's My Line? Eamon Andrews. Oh, right, okay. Well, I've been thinking about this all week, and it's puzzled me. Why have I been thinking about this so much? And then it dawned on me, you know, if the real Jesus was among a group of six different people and a panel were asking questions, I wonder if they would choose Jesus based on his answers. I wouldn't think so. I wouldn't think so. I think they'd probably like more of a New Age Jesus, or a Jesus that was, you know, less political, or, you know, they'd have an idea of Jesus which is different to the person that he really is. It's funny how the Lord puts something in your spirit, and I keep thinking, why am I thinking of this show? And then it led me down a whole new avenue of who Jesus is. So it's funny how the Lord, as I say, puts things in your spirit. I'm going to read from John chapter 3. It's a passage of scripture that you should know very well. Verses 1 to 12. John 3, 1 to 12. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do not understand these things. Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" Now we're going to unpack this conversation, which for me is a really fascinating conversation. You've got, you know, a religious leader, one of the most respected people of his day, approaching Jesus late at night on his own. And this encounter teaches us a lot. So we're going to look at that this morning. You see, I've been thinking this week, I believe the world actually wants Jesus. Just not the real Jesus. They want a Jesus that's incredibly tolerant. They want a Jesus that's incredibly tolerant of their own sins. Incredibly tolerant of what people's views are. Incredibly tolerant about same-sex marriage. Incredibly tolerant about all sorts of issues. But if the real Jesus stands up, you'll find that many people will distance themselves from him. Am I right? They want a Messiah, one who has his own ideas and not God's. A Messiah who could reflect a consensus of what most people believe. Someone who says maybe there's no judgment at death. Maybe there's no real need to change your life unless it's self-serving. This is the challenge of our age, that people don't want the real Jesus. One of the rules of the Jewish ruling council was to examine the claims of people who claimed to be Messiah. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee. They were part of a large group of Jews who were really fastidious in keeping the law, or the letter of the law, really. Now, John describes the leader of the Jews as a member of the council. And one of the responsibilities of this council was to identify and confirm who Messiah actually was. One of their roles was to actually sort out the credentials. So this is a who's who lineup. And in this day, in this first century, there were over a minimum of a dozen different people claiming to be the Messiah. So it makes you wonder, was it the council that sent Nicodemus discreetly to Jesus to inquire? Or was it Nicodemus's own doing? You see, we look at the verse and it says, well, he came at night. And we've always presumed, oh, well, he came at night. So he doesn't want anyone to see what he's doing. He's kind of being a bit rebellious to his own group. But I don't believe that anymore. Because the scripture tells us that Nicodemus said, we believe that nobody could do the things that you were doing unless you were from God. So it's an interesting way we're going to look at this morning. So here we have a religious leader who calls Jesus rabbi, teacher. He says, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. So the we that he's talking about is obviously the rulers. So early on in Jesus' ministry, maybe the rulers didn't have so much of a problem with Jesus. This is the feeling out stage to see if maybe, if he really is the Messiah, then maybe we could work with him. Or more importantly, maybe he could work with us. So Nicodemus approaches Jesus and says, first and foremost, we know, Rabbi, God must have sent you because your miracles. Nicodemus comes not on his own authority, but with the authority of the group. Now Jesus knows the hearts of men, and he knows how quickly their opinions will change. So he doesn't commend Nicodemus, saying, oh, finally, I'm glad you guys are listening. Yes, I have been sent from God. In fact, no, he challenges him. You know what's really interesting is later in Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees and the religious leaders wanted Jesus dead after he performed the most incredible miracle of raising Lazarus. So one minute they're saying, we've seen the miracles, and because we've seen the miracles, you've got to be coming from God. The next minute, later, further on in Jesus' ministry, because they didn't like the kind of Jesus that he was, they didn't like the things he said, even when he raised a man who had been dead for so long. They didn't just reject him, but it says they plotted a way to kill him. So this is something really, really interesting, is that even religious people can be deceived, and especially people who hold on to Jesus for the wrong reasons. If you just believe in Jesus because of the miraculous, or you just believe in him because of prosperity, or if you've got Jesus in your little magic box that when you pop out, he does a little thing for you, you wind him up, you know, you're not gonna follow Jesus. You're not going to be his disciple. And there's something really, really interesting. You see, when people are only swayed by the miraculous, they've got no room in their hearts for the message of Jesus. Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for signs and wonders. And in this day and age, people are still looking for the same thing. Oh, show me God and I'll believe. I'm like, duh, open your eyes. Where did all this come from? Oh, well, if I saw a miracle, I might believe. No. You'd be believing for the, it won't be enough, because God will have to open your eyes to who Jesus is. You see, when Jesus calls us to believe upon him, he's asking us to trust the full sum of his person, not just a part of him, but to accept him for who he is. Can you imagine being married to someone? And the moment you get married to them, you find out that actually they only married you because they thought you were funny. Or they only married you because you helped with the housework. And all of a sudden, out comes your character. And all of a sudden, you find out they don't like your character. And you say, well, why did you get married to me? Well, you cook well. It'd be a terrible relationship, wouldn't it? And yet, sometimes in this world, we find that so many people want a relationship with Jesus, and he's just a chief cook or bottle washer or just a miracle worker or just someone you can fire up a quick prayer to at the end of the day? Is that going to be the kind of faith that sustains you and causes you to grow? It's not. He's not just a healer. He's not just a miracle worker. He's not just a teacher. He is the Son of God. God revealed to us, manifest in flesh. So as I've been thinking and preparing for this message, there's another scripture that came up. And I remembered what Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verses 7 and 8. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." There's other scriptures where Jesus says, "If you seek me, you shall find me, if you seek me with all your heart." So there needs to be a degree of seeking. According to Jesus, the promise of finding him is given to those who seek God. You have to seek God. So in light of this truth, if someone just says a quick sinner's prayer and there's no true repentance or faith, does it make someone a Christian? No. What's going on in their heart? Are these people born again of God's Spirit? They might be religious. They might be on a journey. But are they a disciple of Jesus? More often than not, not yet. Because they have to come up to a place where there's a seeking, where there's an actual desire. I remember getting into trouble with the Ealing Pentecostal churches years ago when I went to a youth event and there were about 5,000 young people there, and the evangelist gave a message for the young people, and he said to them something about bring your rubbish to Jesus, and it was a bit wishy-washy, if I'm honest. And I guess he watered it down so he could relate to teenagers. But then he described how at the end of the service they had a free doggy bag for them and a book and everything else. And if you go to the back of the hall, you'll get your free gift and that. And he somehow combined this with, "Do you want to know Jesus?" And then a few kids came forward and all the kids were looking at each other. And then, oh, right. So they all got up in droves, went to the back, got their free bags. And all of a sudden, I started to see what was happening here. We were told 1,200 young people gave their hearts to Jesus that evening. And I thought, what? They got a free book and a free CD. And I pray and hope that there was something stirring in their hearts, that maybe some did take their first step of faith. So I got in touch with the leaders of the movement. I mean, I was a little fireball back then, but I still can be fiery. But I got on the phone to three different guys who were on the leadership team of Ealing, and I said, "This is a false gospel." They went, "What?" I said, "It's not the gospel." I said, "We've just told, in theory, 1,200 young people that have just become Christians, when most of them have just got a free doggy bag." "Oh, I see what you're saying, Simon." And I was so angry. I was so cross. And I said, "You know, as a movement, we are responsible for the message that we give about the gospel." And then I said the same thing to another one. And then I got another one on the phone. I said the same thing. And I thought, they're agreeing with me, but I don't think they're listening. And then in the Direction magazine, the following month, 1,200 people find Jesus, or something to that effect. And I tell you, there was steam blowing out my ears. And not because I'm self-righteous, God forbid, but because the message of salvation is very important. What about young people who think, "Well, I've just become a Christian," but there's no real repentance, there's no understanding of who Jesus is. And what they say is, "Oh, well, I tried it, but it didn't really work for me. I used to be a Christian once." Do you hear where I'm coming from? You see, we can't have Jesus on our own terms. We can't carve an image of Jesus. There's an easy believism that's going around churches today that just wants to put notches on the belts of pastors and names of people on church membership lists. God forgive us. God forgive us. You know, years ago, when I first used to pastor, I'll be honest with you, hand on heart, I felt a pressure. You know, the pastor's got to grow churches. We went to seminars and all sorts of meetings with other pastors where they said, oh, you know, I turned up and, oh, the church was only, you know, 12 people when I started and now it's, you know, 300 or... And everyone sort of clapped and said, well done, and we all wanted to know how they did it. And there was loads of pastors just sat in the background cowering, thinking, I love God and I've preached faithfully for years and I started with 30 people and we've only got 25. But I don't know what I've done wrong. And you know what used to break my heart? As a young guy, I used to see this tension. Not anymore. Nonsense. I remember saying to the church that I pastored in Blackpool, I said, we went through a phase at Clifton, if you were back then, where we had lots of families join, loads and loads of people. And one of the ladies said, come up to me in church and she said, Pastor, I'm fuming. And I said, oh, what's up? She said, well, I put my hand out to shake one of the young people's hands and they walked straight past me. I went, oh, dearie me. I said, how long have you been a Christian for? She went, over 50 years. I said, oh, how long have they been a Christian? She went, oh, a week or two. What a challenge it is to understand what salvation really is when someone is an infant and what we expect from them. In Matthew 16, verse 13 to 17, we read, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, well, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah and the prophets. But what about you? Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. There's a number of important things that we can learn from this passage here. First, in verse 13, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. And that title was straight out of the Old Testament. And the Son of Man was very much synonymous with being the Messiah, God's chosen one, the Prince of Peace, Mighty God, if you read Isaiah 9:6. And yet, despite Jesus using this title for himself, apart from Peter, the disciples are slow to say who he is. But what I find incredible in verse 14 is going back to that idea of the panel again and who's who and who's Jesus. In verse 14, we learn that people are saying Jesus is just about everyone else other than the Messiah. I kind of looked at this verse this week and it slapped me right in the pork chops. I thought, wow, they've called him Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. But the disciples never said, someone said you're the Messiah. How interesting. People didn't really know who Jesus was. I think a lot of people sat on the fence because sometimes Jesus said things that they didn't like. I remember a scripture in the Bible where Jesus has a crowd following him for several days. And Jesus said, they're only following us because of the miracles and the free food. And Jesus throws out a challenge to this group of people. He said, unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God, you've got no part with him. I mean, what a bizarre thing to say. Can you imagine if your pastor said something shocking at the front of the church? Imagine this church was full of 50 guests that we've never seen before on a Sunday morning. And you secretly think to yourself, God, I hope the pastor preaches up a real storm this morning. We've got so many visitors, you know. And then I stand at the front and I say something so deeply offensive that you're shocked, your jaw drops and going, I can't believe the pastor just said that. What are they going to do? They're all going to walk out. They'll never come back. Let's shoot the pastor. Let's fire him. You see, when Jesus says this to them, he's saying it for a reason. He's saying these people are not interested in anything I have to say. They're not interested in becoming my disciple. They're not interested in actually asking the question, well, obviously he doesn't really think that we're cannibals. He can't be talking about cannibalism. What does he mean? Eat his flesh and drink his blood. You've got no part with him. What do you mean, Lord? I mean, we know there's something about you. We know you're a teacher from God, but surely you couldn't have meant that. Nobody was asking that. They all cleared off. Oh, goodness me, I'm not putting up with that. Regardless of the miracles that they'd seen. You see, the miracles weren't enough because they didn't want the person. Does that make sense? It's like it's like someone who marries a rich widow for her money. Fascinating scripture. And even something even more fascinating in verse 16. Peter says that Jesus is the Messiah. But Jesus says to him, do you know what? You only know this because my Father has revealed it to you. You only know who I am because the Holy Spirit has revealed who I am to you. And if we go back to Nicodemus, and you think Nicodemus is a religious leader and he's gone to Jesus at night and he said, I'm so impressed with your miracles, you're definitely from God, you're the real deal. And Jesus never says, oh, thanks, Nicodemus. Oh, bless you. Finally, I've got someone on board in the religious council. They'll listen to me. I'm not saying you look like Nicodemus. I've no idea. But oh, it's daylight. And Jesus challenges him and says, I tell you the truth. You must be born again. And then Nicodemus says, but I don't get it. How could you enter your mother's womb twice? And he says to him, and really it's a rebuke to the Pharisees as well, you are the teacher in Israel. Nicodemus, you are a very popular guy. But you still haven't had revelation from my Father. Even though he came to Jesus, even though he'd seen miracles, Nicodemus still hadn't had a personal revelation of who Jesus was. He'd still not had that encounter, and dare I say it, maybe he wasn't really seeking God as much as we think he was. Because I believe, I could be wrong, you can wipe it from the cassette if it's ever been proved otherwise, but I don't actually believe that he came and I think he was sent. He was sent. Go and see this Jesus man and go and talk to him. Yeah, we're impressed with his miracles. We're not sure about his provenance yet. Fascinating story. And yet there's an easy believism in our culture where people want us to receive and believe in a wishy-washy Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said about salt and light? Do you remember what he said about what happens when it's no good for nothing? I've been reading an article this week called from a website called Pulpit and Pen. And the article is called 21st Century Church, Light Without Salt. I thought, well, that's interesting, light without salt. It's argued that many Christians have bought into a philosophy that you should only witness to people by the way you live, not what you say. Their mantra goes something like this. You can be a witness for Jesus by your actions, and hey, who knows, you might even say something. As if somehow just being nice to a neighbour is going to cause someone to go, oh, I want to be a believer in Jesus. There are lots of nice people out there who don't follow Jesus. It's not how nice you are, although that's important. It's important that we're nice. It's important that people see that we don't just talk about the walk, but we walk the talk. It's more than that. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you don't share Jesus with people, they're not going to respect what you do. Well, they're not going to respect the real Jesus, that's for sure. They might respect a wishy-washy one. Jesus said, go into all the nations and preach the gospel. Jesus also said, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father is in heaven. And I've been thinking about this and I thought, you know what? People like lifestyle evangelism because it makes them feel safe. Because you never have to confront people about sin. You never have to disagree with them. Oh, Jesus, meek and mild, picture of him on the window with holding a lamb. Or, do you get what I'm saying this morning? You see, I believe the world wants Jesus, but they want a different one, not the real one. And sadly, I think there are folk in the church, and they're no better. They're worshipping an image of Jesus who just strokes lambs and have no stomach for what he has to teach, whether it's about life after death or judgment. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. I mean, don't literally go and do that. I don't want to see any folk next week missing an eyeball. But, you know, metaphorically speaking, Jesus was straight to the point. Can we truly be like Jesus without counting the cost of being a follower of Jesus? If we accept a worldly Jesus, we won't offend anyone. We won't ever have to talk about sin and rebellion. But Jesus said that's the kind of salt that loses its saltiness and it's no good for anything. If you want to preach a different gospel, just look at the churches that have 20 or 30,000 people or 50,000 people. And I'm sure 9 or out of 10 of them or 10 out of 10 of them are preaching prosperity, non-offensive. Jesus wants you to prosper. And that's all they ever preach. And there's no balance. You know, the Apostle Paul said that we should teach the whole counsel of God, not just a little part that makes people feel good every time they come to church on Sunday. Oh, give to God and he'll be blessed and running over. You'll get 100-fold. Oh, that's great, love. We do need a new car. I want the house down the road with a jacuzzi. There's nothing wrong with having things. But if you've only got a slot machine God, you're not worshipping the one true living God at all. It's a false gospel. And finally, I've only got through half of my notes this morning. Jesus Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when people revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I've been thinking this week, I think Satan would love it if we were just light givers, but we lost our saltiness. Because the world has a place for tolerant believers that have very little to say and do nice things, non-offensive things to them. But that's not what a disciple is, because Jesus said, if you'll be my disciple, guess what? Quite often people might not like you. Many times. So why is it that they won't like you? I'll tell you what it is. Well, you know, if you've been listening this morning. I'm not suggesting we should become offensive. I'm not suggesting for a minute we should lack love. I'm not suggesting for a minute we shouldn't do immensely kind things every day as best as we can. But I do say that we live as salt, a preservative, something healthy. I would imagine if I had a wound and I put salt in it, I might scream for a few moments. And it might really hurt. But the truth is, it might save my life, mightn't it? I think sometimes when our society is broken, what we have to do is be salt. And someone will shout and bark at us and hate us. What are you putting salt on the wound for? Put something else on. Do something different. I don't want salt. But this salt can save your life. We have to be salt. We have to live the life, live the light, and we have to speak the truth and be a true witness for Jesus. That's what a disciple of Jesus is. I've written 2 messages this week. I think I had over 20-something pages of notes. I was going cross-eyed on my computer. And the first message was called, Are we believers or disciples? Are we believers or disciples? I don't know why I've just turned my computer off or whatever. The truth is we're both, but we're not just someone who believes in God, because even Satan is a believer. He believes in God. He saw the resurrection. Even the demons believe, the Bible says, and they tremble. But it doesn't mean that they've been born again. And there are lots of well-meaning people in church who have never got on their knees and said, "Dear God, I am a sinner. Forgive me for my sins. Wash me clean. Help me to follow you. You are the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus told us to take up our cross and follow him. If we live in a life that honors God, the Bible says we will be misunderstood. We will be even hated or persecuted, whether it's in the workplace, a neighbor, whatever it is. Solana worked in an office where, I'm not sure I've ever mentioned this, she wrote "God bless" on someone's Christmas card. Did I ever share this story with you? The woman went berserk. She came up to Solana, she said, "Don't you ever dare say God bless to me." And Solana, if you know Solana, she's really gentle. I mean, she wouldn't offend anyone, really. So Solana didn't buy it. She kind of just gave the lady space. And as time went on, she found out that this lady was very, very hurt in her past by an experience of, I think, nuns or some kind of Catholic thing in the past that she grew up, and she had a lot of hurt and a lot of bitterness. So I said to Solana, I said, "You know what? Invite her over for coffee. Let her see a vicar who isn't like that. You know, a vicar in her eyes, so to speak." She went, "Are you sure?" I went, "Yeah, invite her over." So Solana invited her to coffee. This is when I was pastoring in Southport. And she came over for coffee, and I went, "Oh, really nice to meet you." And I was just dead myself, you know. And walked around in me, I think, my tracksuit, my flip-flops or whatever, you know. Not my vicar's garb. And I could just see her thawing a bit. And I just wanted to love this lady, you know, just to... just let her speak. And you know what? It wasn't long before there were tears and all that stuff came out. And Solana to this day still keeps in touch with her. But do you know what she explained? You know, apart from the hurt of the past, I had the privilege of saying to her, "You've never been shown the real Jesus. You've never seen the real Jesus. That's not who he is." And I tell you, the relief on the woman's face. She'd had a grudge against Christianity or religion for years and years and years. But just through a few, you know, helping her to see who the real Jesus is, she'd completely thawed, totally. Why have I preached this morning? Because I think what 2 Corinthians 13:5 says is this: examine yourselves, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless you've failed the test? So if we love the Lord, we will love a good, strong, meaty message that gets us to have a hard look at ourselves in the mirror and to be honest with ourselves and say, "You know what, Lord, I have faltered a bit, or maybe I've strayed a bit or I've struggled, but I do want to be your follower. I want you to teach me. You're my shepherd. I want to be your disciple. I'm not just a believer. I'm not just someone who says, 'I believe in God.' I want to be so closely identified by you, Jesus, that if it means I suffer for your namesake, so be it, because I'm living for you, Lord." Amen.